Good morning, everybody. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. This is kind of a, well, I guess the weekend before, but happy Thanksgiving week. Kind of excited about this week. When I think about Thanksgiving, if you're anything like me, the first thing I think about when I think of Thanksgiving is
turkey.
Food, right? Now, I'm guessing someone was going to say something really spiritual like, oh, how thankful we are for our family and our friends and the Lord. Like, that's a great response. But if we're honest, the very first thing that comes to our mind is that big, fat, stuffed turkey, right? Now, for me, I spent quite a few years working at Albertsons, and I worked in the produce department. So along with the turkey, I'm just thinking about the entire spread, right? Like, I'm used to, at Albertsons, like, stacking potatoes off the table and celery. And you wouldn't believe how many mushrooms you sell for in Thanksgiving. Like, you wouldn't know, like, Thanksgiving the day before is the busiest day in a grocery store. Hands down, the busiest day. And so this is always kind of a fun time. We have extra hours, extra help, and those mushrooms usually you just spend a lot of time throwing them at your coworkers' back of their head and stuff. But typically, Thanksgiving, we think about food. That's the very first thing. And usually we think about our family. Right now, you know, you're probably figuring out, are we going over to someone's house or who's coming over to ours? How are we going to spend it? Are we spending it with our friends and our family? And that's a really good thing, right? You start to figure out, how are we going to celebrate this day and who are we going to celebrate it with? And so you got your food, you got your family and friends, and then and what's the other word? What else you got? Football, right? Football. Some of you guys are like, no, I heard that, but a lot of the times, I mean, that's how it was in my house. You know, you watch one or two or three or however many games are possible during the day, right? So those are all good things. Thanksgiving, the food, the family, some time to rest. All of that is so good. A few weeks ago, when Don asked me to speak today, that was the topic he gave me. He didn't give me a passage. He just said, I want you to talk about thanks or Thanksgiving or thankfulness. And so I started thinking, you know, Does my idea of Thanksgiving, do the things I think about when I think about Thanksgiving, how well does that match up with God's idea of what Thanksgiving is and what God says about it? I just kind of went to my Bible and I started looking through all the places in the Scripture it talks about Thanksgiving or thanks or thankfulness and gratitude. And I found in a short book in the New Testament, four chapters long, the book of Colossians, it talks about thankfulness or Thanksgiving or some form of that idea seven times. So seven times in four chapters. I was like, this is it. And so I decided, I was like, I'm going to preach through all seven passages. And we're going to be here until like two or three. And I was excited. And then Billy and I sat down and we decided to split it up over a couple weeks. And so unfortunately for you guys, we're not going to talk about the Bible all day long. I know you really want to. I know you want to talk about it all day. But I'm only going to handle a couple passages from Colossians chapter 1. So if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read from Colossians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now, in this passage, we're going to talk a lot about thanking God today. In fact, that's like my big idea today. Thank God. And from the very get-go in this passage, you see that Paul is writing, and he is starting by describing how we thank God for the work God does in other people's lives. Thank God for His work in the lives of those around us. Now, the very first time I came by this passage in Colossians 1, I was hanging out with one of my youth leaders when I was a teenager. And this guy, his name was Bob, and he would drive me to and from youth group because I wasn't, you know, I didn't have a ride. And Bob and I, we became really good friends. And in that friendship, it kind of went past that place where it was just like a student and a leader, but he would like share the meaningful things in his life. And one of the things I'll never remember him telling me, or I'll never forget him telling me about, was how one of his best friends had written him a letter. And his best friend wrote this letter, and he didn't get a lot of points for originality or creativity because he simply copied the words out of Colossians 1. He wrote to him, he said, "Dear Bob, I always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I pray for you." And he carried on through the rest of that passage about all the ways his friend was thankful for Bob and for the way he lived his life. And I started thinking about that this week, and I started thinking about the way I pray for people and how rarely my first act of prayer is what Paul's is. You know, usually when I pray for someone, the very first thing I say is, God, would you please help? Right? Can you please help my friend who they're looking for a job and they need one and I really want you to help them? Please, Lord, please provide. Or oftentimes I'll say, Lord, will you please change this person's heart? Right? I mean, you and I both know we all have friends that are kind of, they end up going sideways in the faith, and it's like you hit your knees and you're just saying, God, please show yourself to them. Please change them. In a sense, it's please fix. But I realize how rarely I pray this prayer. God, I thank you for this person. Thank you for this person. You know, this passage is one where I think we can learn a lot from the very start by just recognizing the value of imitation. And I'm not talking about like imitation like crab with a K. That's not good, right? But I'm talking about the value of imitating those who have gone before us in the faith. You know, here one of the things that is valued really highly in this church is clearly this idea that God's word is valued highly. But it's not just in the sense that you need to know the Bible. It's in the sense that you need to obey the Bible. And we've heard messages about how you need to, it's better to know a little bit about the Bible and obey it well than to know a ton about it and not obey it at all. So this elevation of obedience, and that's something that's rubbed off on me. Now, Billy gave me a bad time about using this word earlier, but as I hang around with the older pastors in this church, you know, I really get the chance to see their lives and see how they go about trying to put Jesus first in their lives. And it rubs off on me. I want to follow in their footsteps. I want to imitate them. So much so that I almost walked up here this morning and said we were about to begin a series of conversations about thankfulness. You see, from the start, we talk about prayer, and what we're going to see here is when we're thankful to God for others, we're following in the pattern of Paul here. And he is saying, this is what it looks like to pray. Giving thanks, saying, thank God for your work in the lives of other people. Thank God for his work in the lives of other people. And then he starts listing out some of the reasons why he thanks God for their lives. So you go ahead and look at the very first thing. It's they have a sense, or since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul thanks God for their faith in Jesus. Now, when I think about faith in Jesus, I think there's a couple levels that we should talk about here. The first level, and the most apparent level, is this level that says they have a faith in Jesus. They believe that Jesus died for their sin, rose from the grave, did what they could not do. They have a saving faith. So because they have a saving faith, Paul says, thank God, they have a saving faith. But I think it's actually a little bit broader than that, because the Colossians certainly were like, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, now I can go do whatever I want over here. The Colossians were in this process, this spiritual journey of trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Christ fully. And so I think the next layer, the next level, beyond just understanding this saving faith, is this faith that God is in control, that Jesus really is the king of the universe, and that nothing happens outside of his knowledge or his will. It's that kind of faith that when you're going through hard times, whether it's financial or relational or who knows what, when those hard times hit, that they were able to say, God's with us. You know, that hymn that we sang, I don't even remember the name. That was the first time I've sang it. That's what that was all about. No matter what you're going through, you have this reality that Jesus is right there with you, no matter what you walk through. That's the kind of faith that Paul says, thank God. Thank God they have that faith, that they are able to cling to him no matter what is going on in their life. There's this layer of they believe and they're saved, but they also believe that God's in control. But I think the last layer is this faith that Jesus' way is the right way. You know, in the sense of Jesus' way to heaven is the right way is certainly true. But there's also this Jesus' way for me to live right here, right now. That is the right way. Because we all face these crossroads, right? Where it's like, I know what God asks me to do, but I know what I emotionally want to do. And those are very different feelings. Kind of like what Patty said earlier, right? Like, how to love your sister when you don't love your sister. Like, God tells us, you know, not just to love our family or to love each other. He says to love our enemies. And we certainly have felt those moments when we don't really want to love our enemies. We want to hate our enemies. We want bad upon our enemies at times. But Jesus says, this is my way, to love my enemy. And we're faced with this choice. Am I going to have that kind of faith that believes that Jesus' way is the true way to walk? And this doesn't just apply to our enemies. It applies to our marriages, right? We kind of have this choice in our marriage that says, Jesus wants me to have a marriage where if I'm the husband, I'm serving my wife. I'm loving her. I am being understanding of her. And if you're the wife, you're respecting your husband. You're serving him just as he serves you. But you get to that spot where, we've kind of grown a little distant. Or maybe you're at that spot where at work, and there's someone that pays a whole lot more attention to you than your spouse. And they think you're pretty cool. And you got that choice that says, am I going to do Jesus' way? Or am I going to do God? Or am I going to do my way? This is that kind of faith that says Jesus' way is the right way. And when Paul looks at the Colossian church and he sees them, he says, thank God that they have faith in Jesus. Not just saying I'm going to heaven someday, but they're saying I have faith that God is with me through everything and that his way is way better than anything I'd come up with. Paul says, thank God for their faith. He goes on and he also says, thank God for their love for others. The passage continues and it simply says exactly that. And for the love that you have for all the saints. When Paul looks at this church, he sees them and he says, man, I am so thankful for the way these people care about each other. You know, I experienced that in this church. I've experienced it for a long time. Well, my family, they're not believers. And so when I started coming here as a teenager, and people actually paid attention to me, and adults actually showed me love and focus, I mean, I could tell you story after story about all the youth leaders. I could tell you about walking into a Sunday service and feeling so intimidated, right? And having one of my youth leaders who would sit next to me all the time, and every once in a while he'd just pat me on the back. And it was just like this, you're not alone. You're loved here. I mean, no wonder I stuck around, right? Like, when Paul looks at that church and he sees their love, his response is, thank God. I think that describes this church to some degree. I see people here who have, you know, they've invested in my life. You've invested in each other's. And there is just a lot. There's a lot of love here, man. You know? There's a lot of love in this church. And I think that's the reason why Paul gives thanks. And not just for their faith, and not just for their love, but he continues and says, also for their hope in heaven. Paul looks at the church and he says, because of the hope laid up for heaven, I give thanks to God the Father. You know, hope in heaven is simply this understanding that anything this world has to offer me, I have something better waiting for me. I have something better in heaven waiting for me. Any temptation, any sin, any way the devil is trying to lure me, I can look at that and say, I've got a hope in heaven. That doesn't compare. Doesn't even compare. Not only that, but I can look at any trial, any difficult situation, and say, this may be hard, but I have something that's worth it waiting for me. I can make it through this because of the hope that I have in heaven. And Paul, he gives thanks for this reason. So I'm curious, if Paul were to visit us, and if he were to spend some time with us as a church body, how do you think he would pray for us? Do you think he would pray for us as a church, and the first thing out of his lips would be, I thank God always for life weighing their faith, for their love, for their hope. I hope he would. I think in a lot of ways he would. But I'm wondering, what would you think? Or what about not if he visited us as a community, but what if he sat down with you? What if he got to know the real you? You think a year down the road you'd get a letter from him that says, I thank God for your faith, for your love, and for your hope. And as we look around this room and we see each other, maybe we should start praying that way for each other. As you look around and you see those people who that's exactly true about them. Now, not to say anyone's perfect, but to say there are people here who they've got that kind of faith. They've got that kind of love and they have that kind of hope. Well, Paul goes on and he talks about kind of the reason why they're even able to have this faith, this hope, and this love. And he goes on and he says, thank God because they heard the gospel. Paul's words, he says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. See, Paul recognizes that there was a day for the Colossians. And on that day, they heard this very simple truth, that Jesus died for them. That they had sinned, they had rebelled against God, that had created a relational divide between them and God, and that there was nothing they could do to repair it. And so Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross for them and said, everything wrong you've done, the punishment's death, and I'm going to pay it right now. Someone came and they explained that to this group of people, and this group of people believed. Now, when I read that, it makes me think about the day when I believed. Do you remember the day you first believed? I know for some of us, it was kind of a season of life over a few months or a few years where we kind of got to that spot and it kind of naturally happened. But for many of us, there was a very specific day when we heard this message and we said, that's for me. God's spirit was waking in our spirit and we said, I've got to believe this. As you're sitting here, in a minute, I want to ask you to close your eyes in a moment. And I'm going to have you do exactly what Paul did here. I'm going to have you thank God for some of these things. Just quietly amongst yourself. I want you to thank God, not only for the men and women in your life who you see as faithful, loving, and hopeful, but I also want you to thank him for that moment in your life when this became real for you. But before we do that, I recognize there could be someone here today who, as I'm talking about what Jesus has done for us, they say, I don't think I've ever actually put my faith in that. And you might be sitting there and you might be like sensing like, this might be your moment. So if that's you, I'm not going to make you like parade to the front or do a dance or anything like that. But what I'm going to ask you to do is while everyone else closes their eyes to pray, I just want you to look up and catch my eye. And let me know that this is the moment where you are ready to put your faith in Jesus. The reason why I want to know is so I can make sure the right people come around you. And they help you as you begin what is going to be a brand new spiritual life and a brand new journey. So will you all just take a minute and close your eyes and pray thankfully to the Lord. And if you're ready to put your faith in Jesus, just take a second and catch my eye. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for that day that each of us have experienced here. Lord, that day when it became clear that we needed you desperately. We thank you that you rescued us. You gave us this brand new life. And we thank you. Help us to become people like are described in this passage, full of faith and hope and love. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are ready for you. I pray you would work in their life. You'd make it clear that you're with them now from now on until forever. And they could take great hope in that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you something awesome. The very next thing that I think is connected to Paul being thankful is this idea that because the gospel that people have heard, because it is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit simply means it's changing lives. Here's what the passage says. It says, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Now here's what I think is so amazing about that. is 15, 20 minutes ago, Patty stood up here and she told us about the lives of women in Russia and how they're being changed by this very gospel. God is moving in Russia on the other end of the world with the simple message of Christ. But God is also right here in this very room doing the exact same thing. As we listen to his word, people's lives are being changed. This gospel, it's bearing fruit. And that is reason. That is reason to give thanks. Locally and globally, right? This is what's happening. I think this is why John writes it in 3 John, verse 4. He simply says this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. See, John, he's not talking about his like physical offspring. He's talking about the fact that he's now old, and he's seen the next generation of Christians coming behind him. And he looks at them, and he sees their faithfulness. He sees them doing what God's called them to do, and he says there's nothing better than to see this happening. There's nothing better. Well, the passage continues, and I'm just going to skip ahead to verse 11. And let me read verses 11 through 14 for you. Paul writes, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Now, this next passage, Paul goes on, and instead of saying, thank God for his work in the lives of other people. Now he moves on. And in that passage, you notice at first he's saying you, and then by the end he's saying us and we. He's saying, thank God for his work in our lives. Thank God for his work in your life. It starts by saying, thank you, God, for your work in all these other people's lives. And now it moves to us, and he says, thank you, God, for what you're doing in our life. Now, in verse 10, the context of this is saying, living a life worthy of the Lord. Now he's talking about what it looks like for us to live a life that pleases Jesus. And in verse 10, he starts out by talking about how we do the good things and we grow in our knowledge. This idea that we grow in knowledge and obedience. But when we get to verse 11, he says, may we be strengthened. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. The idea here is thank God that he has given us all strength. He's given us his power that we need to do what he's called us to do. Now, I have a friend, and she went on a mission trip not too long ago. And she came back, and after she came back, we sat down, and we were talking, and she was telling me about how before she went, she felt completely inadequate for the entire trip. Like as she was preparing, she felt like she wasn't spiritually mature enough. She felt like she had very little gifts to offer. She felt kind of scared and intimidated and weak. But she did also know that God had called her to do this. And so she went saying, God, I don't know why you would want me to do this, but I'm going to do it. And she came back and we talked. And when she came back, she was like a different person. She was glowing. And all she could do was tell me about how God had used her to do things way beyond what she could imagine. See, this is an illustration of exactly what this prayer is about. It says, when it says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, this is what it's saying. May you be able to do what God's called you to do. May you be able to do what God's called you to do. He will give you all the power. If God has asked you to do something, he's not going to leave you alone without the ability to do it. This is really timely for us. Because last week, if you were here, this room was totally different. We had 7 tables set up around the perimeter. And each of these tables, we had something represented. We had our local missions outreach, we had our regional, we had our cross-cultural, we had our international, we had a table for youth ministry, for children's ministry, we had a table for worship and adult discipleship. We had all these different tables, and the purpose was we had just spent 5 weeks learning about how God made us, how God gave us a unique personality, a unique set of spiritual gifts, and our unique talents and abilities, and how we walked through this process of figuring out who God made me. And now how do I fit in? And so last week was about going to these different tables and asking some questions and figuring out, God, how do you want me to be involved in ministry and in mission? And if you went around, you, hopefully you signed up for something or you put your name down to get more information about some of the other things that are happening here. But chances are you felt a little bit like my friend before her mission trip. I mean, you feel like God has called you to step into some sort of ministry or some sort of mission. Maybe you're supposed to go to Guatemala this summer. Maybe you're supposed to go to Russia. Maybe you're supposed to help with children's ministry. Whatever it is, you probably feel a little outside of your comfort zone. You sense, this is what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not sure I want to. But right here is this promise. Thank God that, yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable, but God's going to give you all the power you need to do it. The passage continues, and it gives us the reason why God gives us his strength with all power. He says, for endurance and for patience. When I think about endurance, a lot of times the first word that comes to someone's mind is running, right? Now, not necessarily in my mind. I have a friend, and he does not run. He refuses to run. He says it's hazardous to your health because one of his friends was jogging and got hit by a car. So he will, like, not run at all, right? But when I think about endurance, what I think about hiking. Earlier last month in November, in October, I went hiking with Pastor AJ from Auburn. He called me up and said, hey, Mike, you want to go on a hike? And I was like, awesome, right? And so we went, and I'm thinking, it's going to be a nice little stroll. I'm going to see the sun and maybe some flowers in the mountain. 11 and a half miles with this guy, right? And I thought I was going to die. And during this hike, like, we got up past all the trees and everything where it was all pretty, and we got up to where all you're hiking on is rock. It's like big gravel, and it's just cutbacks. So it's back and forth, back and forth. And if you stop and you look behind you, you can see the Mount Rainier, and it's beautiful. But while you're hiking, all you see is rock. And I'll tell you, the only thing I was thinking about during however long that was I am never hiking with AJ again, right? I'm there. I'm like, Lord, take me home now. I didn't know if I was going to make it. Seriously. But that's what endurance is. Endurance is having the ability to overcome the impossible. When God says he's going to give you strength, it's so you can have the endurance in that impossible situation. He gave my friend strength when she was on that mission trip. It felt like it was totally out of her comfort zone, totally impossible, but he gave her what she needed. And he'll do the exact same thing for you and I. If we're willing to engage in ministry and in mission, God will give us all the strength, all the power that we need to do that. The passage says, for all endurance and also for patience. See, while I think endurance has a little bit more to do with the situations that feel impossible, and God gives you the strength to get through them, patience has a little bit more to do with the people that feel impossible. Those who you work with, maybe for year after year, who kind of feel like they're just stumbling through life. And there's moments when you just kind of get like frustrated and you want to just say, forget it. But God's Spirit says, hang in there. Have patience with them. Keep giving them grace. Keep giving them hope. So much of ministry, it's just this. It's relationships. It's our friendships. It's walking with people through life as we're trying to figure out what it means to follow Christ. And it's hard because lives get messy. But God says he's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the power to deal with those people that feel like they're impossible. And you want to know what the outcome is going to be? Well, the last part of that verse, with joy. See, God gives us that strength and all power so we can have that endurance and that patience, but it's really so we can experience the joy of being used by the Lord. Can't tell you what it's like. I mean, I remember not too long ago walking into Don's office and walking up there and saying, Don, I got to tell you something. And it was one of those moments where I felt so used by God, it blew my mind. And I just remember Don sitting back and saying, Mike, there's nothing quite like being used by God. Recognizing how God has made you, who he has made you, and then stepping into the role that he's called you to and doing something about it. The joy that you experience. I don't even know if there's words to necessarily describe it. So we thank God for his work in our life, that he gives us this strength with all power. But we also thank him because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance.
The passage goes on, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And when it talks about inheritance, this what we've been qualified to, it's talking about becoming the people of God. In the Old Testament, being the people of God, it had more to do with being Jewish and ethnicity. But now, God has qualified us to be part of God, His people. And what that means to be part of His people is we become part of His kingdom. It means we have this inheritance, we step into it. And in a sense, just like we were saying earlier, we take our place, we step into our role as part of God's kingdom. Now again, I think that just totally connects to this idea of serving in mission or serving in ministry. To doing something, being part of God's people doesn't mean sitting down on your hands. It means embracing this and walking in it. I want you to notice who qualifies us. You know, we're not qualified for ministry. We're not qualified to be part of God's people because we go to seminary. We're not qualified because we've got some sort of degree. We're not qualified if you're a pastor. You're qualified simply because God did it. When you came into faith, God said, I qualify you to be part of my people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he says it's not about this hierarchy and working your way up the ranks. No, bam, you were qualified. He said it, it's true. He has qualified each of us if we believe in Christ to be part of his people. That's why Paul gives thanks. Thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. It goes on, and finally he says, thank God that he delivered us from darkness. This passage is, it's an amazing passage. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now this is talking about salvation. This is talking about the reality that before we're saved, we are in bondage. We are in bondage, and not only that, we are in darkness. And you think about it, if you were born, like physically, if you were physically born in a completely pitch black room, and you never saw even a speck of light, chances are you wouldn't even know you were in darkness. And that was our spiritual state. We were in this world that was characterized by evil, by judgment, by chaos. It was this world of darkness that God came and he took us out of it. And he put us into the kingdom of his Son. And that means that this world over here, it has no authority over us anymore. We can legitimately and authoritatively say no to any time that darkness tries to have influence in our life. This means anytime we're tempted, we look at it and we say, darkness's license has been revoked. It has no authority over me anymore. Because we've been moved, we've been freed. Paul describes this with the word redemption. He says, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is, it's one of my favorite words. The literal meaning of it is it's being bought out of the slave market of sin. The picture is of someone in shackles and chains in the slave market of sin, up on the trading block. And Jesus Christ walks in and he pays the price, not with a few $100 bills, but with his own blood. He redeems us. He redeems us out of that slave market. One of my professors tells this story. He says it was once like a little boy. And he went and he got all the supplies he needed to make a model boat. He spent weeks in this thing. Making it perfect, making sure everything lined up just right, making sure he painted it perfectly, even signing his name on the side. And after it was complete, he took it out to the local river, and in a slow-moving area, he just waded in there and started playing with his boat, and he found out it floated, and he was like, my boat floats. He's just so proud of this thing he created. And as he's playing, he gets distracted, and he looks away, and before he knows it, his boat gets caught up into the current, and it starts moving downriver. He tries to catch it and he can't, so he gets out and he's running down the riverbank and he's throwing stones and sticks and everything again, trying to slow it, trying to save this thing, and it's gone. And this boy, I mean, he just invested so much of himself into making this thing, and all of a sudden it's gone. Slipped away. Weeks later, he's walking through town with his dad, and he walks by a shop, and he sees this big window, and he looks into it, and he sees his boat. The one he built, the one with his name signed on the side of it. He runs in there to the shopkeeper and says, "That's my boat, that's my boat." The shopkeeper says, "No, that's my boat. But for $20, it can be your boat." The kid runs back out to his dad. His dad sends him back in with the $20, and the son pays the price to bring his boat back to himself. This isn't really a story about a boat, is it? It's exactly what Jesus did with us. God creates us for this friendship with him. And we slip away. We choose to run away, don't we? Every time we sin, every time we rebel, we say, "God, I'm going to do it my way." And the only way to be brought back to him is someone pays the price for the sin that I've committed and the sin that you've committed. And the only one who could do it is the only one who's perfect. So Jesus comes to earth. He pays that price. He brings us back into his family. That's redemption. That's what God did for us. Paul describes it with one more phrase. He says, "The forgiveness of sin." As a believer, the truth is, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, every single sin you commit, it's been forgiven. But sometimes we forget that, don't we? And we let one little slip up or one little deceit kind of just set it on our back. And before we know it, we've done a few more little things. And after a while, it feels like we're walking around like this because of all the guilt we're carrying on us. I don't know what you walked into these doors carrying on your back, but the truth of the gospel is that there's nothing there. Every sin has been forgiven. You don't have to carry it around anymore. This gospel, it's changing our lives. And one of the biggest things it does is it releases us. It releases us from that guilt, from that bondage, from that sin. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is why Paul writes this letter saying, "Thank God. Thank God for his work in the lives of those around us who are faithful. Thank God for the work he's doing in my life, in our lives." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, from a sincere heart, it feels like we can't say those words enough. When we look at ourselves and just all the ways we mess up and how easy it is to slip, and then we look at what you've done for us, that's our only response, is to say thank you. Father, I pray that you would allow the words of your scripture to sink into us. I pray you would move each of us to be to the spot where you want us to be. Maybe that means really understanding forgiveness this morning. For some of us, Lord, I pray that it would mean stepping faithfully into mission, into ministry, recognizing your call upon our lives. But whatever it is, Lord, we just say thank you. We pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.